Hey everybody, Pastor Kevin here. Thanks for joining us today. We're in a series called Think Ahead, kicking it off today, and we're going to be talking about pre-deciding. How can we pre-decide? Pre-decide for what reason? Pre-decide so that the quality of our decisions are aligned with God biblically, and that the daily decisions that barrage us, 35,000 decisions a day, how do we make those better? How do we make better quality? How do we even shrink some of those decisions and already think ahead on those and see how they align biblically to make sure that we're aligned and living God's will every day? And so I'm excited to share this message with you, and we're going to be kicking off this series, as I said. And so it's a good day. So let's get into this. How about this question, just to kick it off? How can we be ready before the test, before the temptation, before the crisis hits? How can we be ready? And so in this concept of thinking ahead, and we're basing this on Craig Rochelle's book, Pastor Craig Rochelle out of Oklahoma, Think Ahead, that's the name of the book. And so we're looking at that book as we look at the scripture and just kind of use it as a guide. So if you haven't read that book, grab it on Amazon or something, it'd be great. And so how do we do this? Because that's a lot, 35,000 decisions, I said to you, every day. And there's from the little micro ones to the major ones. And the challenge with that is that there's things that resist making quality good decisions. As a matter of fact, there's three enemies of good decisions. First of all, just overwhelm. Every one of us, depending on the day, depending on the week, depending on the month and the circumstances around us, man, we get tired. There's overwhelm. There's challenge that way. And so how do we do this? As a matter of fact, Craig Rochelle says in his book, Think Ahead, as the volume of decisions increases, the quality of our decisions decrease. As the volume increases, the quality increases, because there's fatigue. We get tired. And secondly, there's that fear of the wrong decision, the fear of missing God's will, the fear of so sometimes that paralyzes us. And even when we're paralyzed in our decision, that paralysis analysis, we actually are making a decision, even if we're not making a decision. You're making a decision not to make a decision. And so as believers, of course, that extra pressure we feel sometimes to really, man, God, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss what you've got for us. We want to do what you want. That's a big challenge, and it's one of the enemies. So overwhelm and fear. And then that third one is just emotions. And God gave us emotions. Emotions are not bad. Emotions are good, but emotion shouldn't lead our lives. It should inform our lives. We should see the emotions that we have that God gives us as an invitation to explore things going on in us. They're indicators, and so they're important to pay attention to. But we got to be careful not to let those things lead our lives. As a matter of fact, we need to be. Emotions, as I said, inform, but we want godly wisdom to be the thing that actually helps us make the decision. God's right thing in his right time. And so to make great decisions, to think ahead, I think a couple things come to mind. Just a couple questions on the screen for you. What are the consequences of this choice? And as I'm making a decision, what path does this decision put me on? I like how James Clear says in his book, Atomic Habits, a great book on habits if you haven't read it. He says, every decision you make is a vote toward who you will become. A vote toward every decision you and I make is a vote, is a deposit on a path to the person we're going to become. Huh. Yeah, that's challenging. And when you think about biblically, there are so many examples of people who pre-decided in Scripture. One that comes to mind is Daniel. In the book of Daniel, it describes him after him and some of his friends that got exiled, and they were young, strapping, and very intelligent, and they got elevated to be trained to be in the king's palace. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 1, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself this way. And so Daniel had pre-decided, listen, I know they're asking me, they were trying to feed him all the best stuff, all the choice stuff that from that nation. But Dan was like, I just want to eat fruits and vegetables, basically. I don't want any of that other stuff. And he decided. And so he's asking permission, and basically in the end he gets the permission to do that and to run a test. And when he runs the test, he's actually better off than the others. And so he had pre-decided, I'm going to honor God this way. And so when he was faced with the situation, he said, I've pre-decided to do this. And that's what you and I can do. So for instance, example would be, if when I begin to worry, I have pre-decided to read 1 Peter 5:7. I mean, all of us wrestle sometimes with anxiety or worry. And so what if you had already pre-decided, when I encounter worry, next time I do, I'm gonna read a scripture, a passage. And that passage would say this: cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So you recognize that, okay, I'm carrying anxiety, worry, I'm gonna roll it over unto Jesus and say, Jesus, please help me, God. I need your wisdom, I need your strength, I need you to help me see that you're okay, that you can take care of the future, that the thing I'm wrestling with and battling, you understand, you've got it, and in my weakness, you are strong. And so we pre-decide. And when we pre-decide, it reduces the number of decisions, as I mentioned, makes the quality of our decisions so much better. Even an author, Ray Dalio, a big finance guy, he says, using principles is a way of both simplifying and improving your decision-making. So without principles, without values, what we tend to do in decision making is we tend to react. And so when we're reacting, it implies that we are not thinking ahead. We are not anticipating something coming, right? And sometimes there are certainly things that we have to react to, but you know, because you can't think of everything. You can't pre-think of everything, and that's okay. But there are things we can. There are things we can pre-decide. And that's what we're going to look at in this series. The other thing, when we pre-decide, it reduces the fear of deciding wrongly. Again, values, principles. God, what does your word say? I've pre-looked at this. I've read it. I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. And in a sense, it's like setting up guardrails in your life. And it does make life so much better. The quality of it, it reduces so much fear and anxiety when you've pre-decided prayerfully and you've looked truth, look at the scripture, and you go, okay, I've got guardrails here. I'm not going here. There's boundaries in my life. So important, especially depending on how you grew up in it, and especially if you grew up in a situation where boundaries weren't very evident, or you were just allowed to do whatever you wanted, and deciding, and the way to know if that was true, just reflect on your history, reflect on your past, reflect on the family. That's not a shame thing. That's just more like, be aware of where you come from, where you're at currently, and what you're struggling with now, and what isn't going well, and God will help you see, oh, this sermon series might be for me. I might need to really start to pre-decide and think of some things ahead of time that would really help me succeed. And so of all those 35,000 decisions that would really help you and I live a more God-honoring life, I want to just unpack 7 for you in this series, and the 7 that Pastor Craig outlines in his book. You could come up with more than 7, but these are 7 big ones, key ones. And I put them on the screen for you just so you can have a preview of where we're going in the series. First of all, I will be ready. I'm going to pre-decide that I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready when temptation hits. When things come at me, I'm not only going to react. If I have to react, I'll react, but I'm going to choose to respond. I'm going to know how I'm going to respond. I'm going to have some framework for my responses. I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be an influencer. I will be generous, and I'll be consistent, and I will be a finisher. Man, these are good. These are big ones, and they're good ones. And so, man, this can be fun. And so today we're going to look at that first one. I will be ready. All right. So we're going to pre-decide to follow through and be ready. And I want to encourage you to pre-decide to listen to these sermons each week online, if that's the only way you can do it. Or if you're in the valley, the LC Valley, hey, make it on a Sunday. Come as often as you can. Be here. There's something, online is great, but it is better to be in person. There's something about getting together with the body of Christ together in a room, worshiping together, enjoying that experience, as well as worshiping through the word and the teaching. And so I want to encourage you to check that out. And if you can, if you have the means, please pick up a book, order Think Ahead, and be reading ahead with us as we go through this series. Proverbs 27:12 says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. So nobody, I don't know anybody who intentionally plans to mess up their life or to mess up their decisions. It's just, nobody's aiming for that. I mean, if they are, you know, that's a whole other situation. But I don't know what to say. But the problem is that it isn't so much, the problem is that they don't pre-plan that, but they don't plan not to mess up their lives. They don't plan to mess up their lives, but they don't plan not to. And the way we plan not to mess up things is to pre-decide some things. And what an amazing thing. God gives us the ability to do that. And so this first decision that we're going to cover today, so there's a little bit of an intro to the series. And this first decision is, I will be ready. When temptation comes, when temptation hits, I'm going to be ready. And so I want to give you three postures, three things we can do when temptation hits. And we're going to look at the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And it's in Genesis 39. The story of Joseph goes from Genesis 37 till the end of Genesis. And so read that this week. But if you can read all of 39, that would be great after we do this message today. But we're going to look at, what was Joseph's response when an incredible temptation comes his way? Yeah, what was his response? And so the context here is that Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. God had really spoken to him, given him a dream at a very young age. He had great purpose and plans. His brothers get jealous. They're upset with him. And Joseph, in his immaturity, was a little braggadocious and really kind of, I think, not aware of his issue there. But his brothers were angry and haughty and didn't like Joseph and the way he carried himself. And so they left him for dead, basically, and decided, you know what, let's sell him into slavery. And so that's what happens. And eventually he ends up in Egypt and he gets bought as a slave by a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He was an influential person and owned a lot, wealthy, and he buys Joseph. And so, this is the context. But before I dive into the scripture, before we look at the first few verses, I want to say this to you, that when temptation comes knocking, and it will, we're going to pre-decide to be ready, right? And just remember, just from framework here, sin, it is not a sin, rather, to be tempted. It is a sin to act on the temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to act on the temptation. And so this is important. And as a matter of fact, it says Jesus was tempted in every way. Jesus, there's a lot of passages about Jesus being tempted. As a matter of fact, the first one's there in Matthew 4. And so Jesus experienced what we experience, except he never sinned. That's an incredible thing. And so I put on the screen for you just the process of kind of the temptation and how it happens. It starts as a thought, and then it comes in through our imagination. It moves to our imagination. And then there's this justification period where if we're going to entertain that thought and we're going to imagine what it was like, let's say it's the thought to sin, because the temptation comes, are we going to do it or not do it? We're wrestling with it, and then we're imagining, what would it be like if we did? What would it be like if we didn't? And then there's this, if you're starting to head down the destructive path, you're going to start to justify it somehow. Well, this isn't that big a deal. This will be pleasurable, da 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 da. And then you make a choice. Right, and so that's why I kind of do that arrow, and I showed you those steps: thought, imagination, right, justification, and then choice. As a matter of fact, James 1:14-15 explains this process in a sense. It says this: but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death, or brings forth separation from God. And so you see there that we're drawn away by our own desires, and certainly the enemy influences those desires, but even we just have regular fleshly desires, because we're born into a broken world where sin is everywhere. And so it's our flesh and the devil and the culture, the world around us, influence those thoughts that come at us. Sometimes it's things that just come towards us. It's not something we just worked up on our own, but man, we can work up a lot of tempting desires. There's no question. And so the process is there. And so it's important to recognize the process, because God gives us clear things we can do in Scripture to counteract that. And we're going to look at those today. Because I think sometimes we think our choice is, well, we just got to fight temptation. And I think certainly resisting and fighting is important and scriptural. Or we can give in to temptation. And it's not just those two things. It's not just fight it or give in. I think there's also a third way. And the third way is to avoid temptation. To not put yourself near the path of temptation. We can't avoid all of it, but there are some things we can avoid. Sometimes we throw ourselves right in the cesspool of temptation and expect ourselves to be resistant. And that's just foolishness. It's just lack of wisdom. It's just being, dumb. And so let's not do that. Let's not be spiritually dumb. Let's wise up and see how we can be ready. And so let's look at Joseph, as I mentioned. So Genesis 39, verses 6 and 7, it says, "So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" And so let's just leave that on the screen, if you would, that verse. He says here, so we see that Joseph was, he was in Potiphar's house. He had risen in the ranks. He had, his God's favor was on him. And so Potiphar saw that, I mean, everything Joseph was put in his hands to, everything he was given to do, every little bit of responsibility, he kept making it better. Everything around him was getting better. Everything in Potiphar's house, the scripture said, was successful, doing amazing. And Potiphar noticed this, saw it, kept giving him promotions, kept promoting him to the point where he's now in charge of all of Potiphar's house. It says that the only thing he didn't have charge of was, you know, Potiphar just had to be concerned about what food he was putting in his mouth at that moment. I mean, this is a pretty sweet deal for Potiphar, and Joseph, God's favor's on him, and so he's positioned him well. And but yet he's still a slave. I just want to say that his circumstances still aren't great, but yet he's doing the best with where he's at. And I just want to say, I love that Joseph gives us this example that even though a slave, he does the best with his circumstances, because he recognizes that process really matters. And he's flourishing. He's stewarding well. He is working hard. And I think we could all learn from this example, because we are becoming who we are becoming in the midst of the circumstances we're in. I think one of the mistakes we make is like, well, when this happens, then I will do this. How about we flourish where we're at? Even if that is in circumstances that are not ideal, that are not even 50% ideal, that we go, what can I do? How can I steward the little or the a lot or a lot that I've been given in this place? He was obviously internally motivated. He was godly motivated, motivated by God. And I just love the example of Joseph. And we see in these few first two verses here that Joseph is catching the eye of Potiphar's wife. I mean, it sounds like he was a handsome man and a, you know, very capable and intelligent, obviously, and he's doing well. And Potiphar's wife is like, you know, my husband's gone a lot. He's got a big job for Pharaoh. And she starts, she's not just being subtle. She's going after him. She's like, come to bed with me. And so this is not good. This is not good for Joseph. And this aggression is straightforward and in your face and in Joseph's face. And he's like, oh my goodness, look at verse 8. And this is his response. He refuses. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, Joseph told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. So he refuses. I mean, could you have refused? Could you have refused that? I mean, that's not even subtle. That's not even like, oh, what is she trying to say? No, it's clear. This was some momentary pleasure. And Joseph, I'm just thinking, man, way to go, man. Way to go. Way to resist the temptation. And look what it says. He was a trusted manager, and he's like, I'm a trusted manager. God has put me here. I trust God, but I trust my boss entrusted me with all of this, all of his stuff. And I've got to steward that. And so he puts his fleshly desires secondary, at least, or maybe down the line somewhere. He goes, I'm going to be responsible and I'm trusted. And the scripture doesn't say exactly what was going on in Joseph's mind. I wish we had a glimpse a little bit more, but I think we can pick up some implications based upon what the scripture says here. And I want to flesh that out a little bit. As I was pondering this, I just was wondering, how hard was this for him? I mean, how tempting was this for him? And I think we can see that it was tempting because of his response here. He's very firm. It seems that he quickly responded. It doesn't say he mused and walked away for 3 days. It doesn't say any of that. It just says he said no, absolutely. He refused it. But I also see, as we go through here, I think it's because he had already pre-decided some things. So what had he pre-decided? Well, I think he pre-decided that first of all, he was going to honor God. And look at, and really it's the first, because I'm going to give you three big points here. The first one is, I'll be ready when temptation comes. And what am I going to do? I'm going to magnify the cost of giving in to temptation. When you and I are tempted, one of the ways to resist that, one of the ways to stay from it and not give in to it is to magnify the cost of if you did sin in this situation, what would happen? As a matter of fact, look at verse 9 in the same story here, Genesis 39. It says, Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, no one is greater in this house than I am. Which I'm just wondering what she's thinking about that statement. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. And he's pointing at Potiphar's wife, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So I see him wrestling with the temptation, because I think I can see scales teetering. It's like, should I? Should I not? Should I? Should I not? Nothing has been withheld from me except you. You're the only thing that I'm not in charge of. You're the only thing that I can't have. And you wonder if the enemy is going, but you can't have her. She wants you. You can have her. Yeah. I mean, and so you can see though that he's beginning to magnify the cost and work through it. And then he's like, how could I do such a wicked thing? I can't do that. I can't do a wicked thing like that. And I think he's playing the scenario out. What's the worst that could happen all this bad, I could blow everything up if I make a poor choice here. This is going to go against everything I've predecided. I predecided to honor God. I predecided to honor Potiphar. I predecided to honor his wife. I predecided to honor those who are working under me here in the household. I predecided that is the more important than my fleshly desires, than the temptation at my doorstep right now. And so he's like, I'm not going to ignore the boundary set by my boss, by Potiphar. I'm not going to, more than that, more than anything, I'm going to honor God here. And so, but you know, the devil had to be whispering in his ear, just this one time, Joseph, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. I mean, you deserve this. You work hard for this guy. I mean, certainly he could share. I mean, it's not going to be that bad. I mean, no one else is going to know. See, this is the thing about the enemy's voice. I put this on the screen for you. The enemy always minimizes the consequences of sin, and then he shouts shameful accusations after we sin. Yeah, he's the devil. And he just kills, steals, destroys, and he's deceptive, and he doesn't care, he doesn't fight fair. So, we're going to be ready when you and I magnify the cost. And we're going to predecide to be ready. And imagine the cost. What I'm saying is, when we magnify the cost, we're imagining the cost of giving into the temptation more than we are the momentary pleasure of it. Because I put this on the screen for you, the thought versus the imagination. And I see the magnifying the cost right in there, kind of between the thought and the imagination step. That there's this, right, I'm going to pre-think and pre-decide. If in this situation, Joseph's sexual temptation to commit adultery, it would be pleasurable, I'm sure, momentarily. But the consequences, the cost of that, he's defiling not only his position, his boss, he's dishonoring God, he's separating himself from God, he would be allowing those desires to take him down to a point where sin is just rampant. And he counts the cost. As a matter of fact, it's cool. If we go to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 10, 3, it's, I think it says 35 on the screen, but it's actually 3-5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Look at this last part. Bringing every thought into captivity, putting it all together to the obedience of Christ. You're taking all these thoughts that are coming at you, even if it's a few thoughts, and you're taking them, you're grabbing a hold of them. You're not just letting them fly out there, you're grabbing a hold of them, And you're, I almost look at it like, maybe this is a silly picture, but I'm going to share it anyway. I recently went on a trip and I had to pack my suitcase, and it's a little suitcase, and I just had way too much stuff to put in the suitcase. But you know, have you ever done that where you packed a suitcase and you put all these things in there, and it's like you have to kind of push down on it to get the thing zipped up, and it's like, and you're like, it's barely, but you get it all in there and you're like, whew. I just imagine Joseph having all these thoughts and all these scenarios, and he's magnifying the cost. He put up, and what it's saying here in 2 Corinthians is take all those thoughts and put them in the suitcase and then zip it up and going, okay, God, I'm going to take these thoughts out one at a time, and I'm going to put all this, and I'm going to take them all and cap them, and I'm going to put them into obedience of Christ. I'm like going to hold them up and going, God, what about this thought? What about this thought? What about the pull them out of the suitcase? What about this thought? What about this thought? And you're going to go, God, what are you thinking here? I'm having these thoughts, but what do you think about these thoughts? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do with these? And all of a sudden, you're, because I'm going to obey you, Jesus, I'm not going to obey my own desire, my own flesh here. I want to obey what's true, what's right. Give me wisdom in this moment. And this story, obviously, he was in a vulnerable place. And we're going to see what happens here. But especially when you're trying to make a decision like that in that moment, if you were tired, if you were overwhelmed, if you were having a bad day, and all of a sudden this, you know, pleasure opportunity comes, and you think, I can justify this. I can hide. Nobody's going to know. Yeah. Yeah, see, that's why we want to pre-decide, so we don't have to do it in the moment and make a poor choice. So, but it's important to know, temptations are different for every person. What's your weak spot? Where are you weak? Where are you vulnerable? And where are you most vulnerable? These are questions you got to have awareness of that. And you can look at the patterns in your life and go, yeah, I'm more vulnerable here than other places. And so take note of that. And as you're pre-deciding, you're magnifying the cost. That's one of the ways you're going to be ready, because you're going to have thought it through. The second thing is, I'll be ready by moving the line. Genesis 39:10 says, and though he spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her and even be with her. What I notice here is that he refused to go to bed with her. So he had drawn the line. Let me just give you an example here. He had drawn the line. Like, let's just imagine this piece of duct tape is the line. And let's say the line is out here, right? The line's out here. And he said, I'm not going to cross this line, right? That's great. Good job, Joseph. You're not going to go to bed with her. But look what it says in the verse. But it says, it doesn't just say that, but it says he refused. He refused to go to bed with her. So he'd pre-decided that. But then look what he does. It says, or even be with her. And how I envision that, if this is the line of going to bed with her, I'm not going to fall off the cliff of this, of adultery. He moves the line back and he's like, I'm putting it way back here. I'm going to not only go to bed with her, I'm not even going to be around her. Which shows me that he was a bit tempted. Shows me that he had some wisdom to know, I'm a little vulnerable here. The lust is getting stirred up a little bit. And so he's like, I'm going to draw the line back here. I'm going to do everything I can to not see her, to not be around her, to not get in a room with her. She's aggressive. She's coming after me, and I'm tempted. And so, but he's like, I'm honoring God. I'm not dishonoring God. So he pre-decided, I'll be ready by moving the line, not up as close as you can get to the thing. No, way back here. That is wisdom. And so Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he's watching, he's praying, but he's also, spirit is willing, flesh is weak. That's why the line is so important. And for example, I don't know about you. I don't know what your temptations are, but move the line from the edge and the cliff back a ways. Is it gaming? Is it too much gaming? I'm going to share a stat in a minute on how much gaming happens on mobile gaming. It's incredible. Gambling, jealousy, overspending, could be sexual things, could be just too much social media scrolling, just wasting your life on social media. Social media is not evil, but if you're doing it 3-4 hours a day, you're watching somebody else live their life. You're not living your life. And maybe it's sadness. Maybe it's porn. I mean, I don't know what your vulnerability is, but you need to ask that question. Where am I weak? Where am I vulnerable? And man, don't let your soul become parched and dry because of mindless activity and distraction from reality. Look at this stat on the screen. Americans, this is from 2025, and I put the little, where I got my information from there, a little reference there, but it says 4.2 hours. Americans currently in 2025 are spending 4.2 hours per day on mobile gaming. 2 hours, 24 minutes on social media every day, and 159 times a day they're checking their mobile device. Those are daily stats. So that's, you know, almost 6.5 hours on some kind of screen. 6.5 hours. That's not including work hours. That's just on a screen, scroll, playing games or social media. That's convicting. Because I know I've been really working at trying to just stay off of it as much as I can. You got to go in there some, but you don't really have to. But you need to go in there a little bit, probably. It's not evil, but not 6 hours a day, friends. I mean, there's so many great books. If you have a family, you got your family. If you have friends, which you should, spend some time with them. Get off the screen. And I'm like, wow. So what are you doing? Watching others' lives, not living our own, or escaping. That's what I say. So the temptations just keep coming at us if we're not careful. But you got to ask yourself the question, how can I move the line from here to back to here? Right? And if it's for you, if it's scrolling, what can you do? Could you just say, I'm gonna scroll for an hour every day and that's it? Or, put a time limit on it, or, you know, whatever you need to do, like whatever that thing is, you pre-decide with God, what's the thing that's going to help you be healthier. And the last decision. So the first one is I mentioned just move the line, and then it's magnify the cost, move the line. And this third one, I'll be ready by planning the escape. Look at verses 11 to 12 of Genesis 39. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak. Potiphar's wife caught Joseph by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Okay, notice, I just want you to notice something. He doesn't try and sit down, "Hey, sit over here and let's reason. Let's talk this out. You've really got some problems. I need to counsel you right now." No. Joseph, he's smart. And he's smart and wise. And he goes, "I've got a plan of escape." I believe he had predetermined. If she grabs me, she's not relented. I've been avoiding her the best I can. That's my line. If she grabs me, I'm running as fast as I can. And that's what he does. And I'm thinking, that was one wise man. Wise man. Now, if you know the rest of the story, it doesn't turn out so great in the short term. He gets thrown into prison because she lies, she deceives, and she throws him into prison. Now, God in his incredibleness works that all out and uses all that because God's got an overarching big story plan that he's been working in Joseph's life. But for this situation, we realize and need to remember even Joseph had an escape plan, and his escape plan was run. If she grabs me, run. Now, it's interesting when it comes to sexual things, even other parts of scripture talk about flee sexual immorality. Like if that sexual thing is a challenge for you or tempting for you on a regular basis or occasionally, whatever, man, sometimes you just got to flee. You just got to flee. You just got to get out of there, physically move your body to another place. And so this is important to notice. Craig Rochelle says this, don't use your disappointments to justify your disobedience. And I read that quote to you because I think Joseph, what he doesn't express here, what he doesn't do, is he doesn't say, "You know what, God, I'm really disappointed with how this whole thing's working out. I'm still a slave. I'm working my tail off." And he doesn't go entitled. And I just am so encouraged by that because he could have, the enemy, I'm sure, tempted him that way, but he could have easily gotten titled here because he just said, "Listen, I've been working, God, for you. I'm trying to honor you, and I deserve a little pleasure." He doesn't do it. He doesn't let his potential disappointment take him down that path. I love that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he will also make a way of escape." There it is. He'll also make a way. So if tempted, God says, I will give you an escape, but you got to look for it. Just like you, if you're in a room and it's dark and you don't know how to find your way out, look for the exit sign. Every commercial building has an exit sign, right? Little red letters, exit. God will provide that for you when temptation comes. Look for the exit sign. It's so important. So be keenly aware of that. So just to recap, when we're going to pre-decide to be ready, we're going to magnify the cost, we're going to move the line, and we're going to plan our escape. That is so key. So I want to pray with you and say, God, help us to do this, to pre-decide and live this out. Jesus, I thank you for those tuning in today. I pray you'd encourage them, bless them, help them go back and read this story. Lord, thank you that you say you'll provide a way out, you'll put a way of escape. God, thank you that you'll help us move the line. You'll give us wisdom in those decisions, and you'll give us strength to resist. And sometimes we have to fight, God, but some of these things we can avoid. We can avoid them because we can pre-decide. I'm not putting myself in that environment to go and be tempted by that. So thank you for this message, and thank you for this opportunity to trust you and rely on the good news and the strength that you provide through the gospel. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. See you soon.